So we've been thinking about this story in John's Gospel. It's definitely attributed to Mary, Mary of Mary and Martha fame, otherwise known as Mary of Bethany. This story of Mary coming before Jesus and pouring this perfume on his feet and then washing it, wiping it clean with her hair. A story that's represented in other parts of the Bible as well, as we shall see. And as with any Bible story, with any scripture, with any passage we might choose to look at, there are multiple ways that we can approach it, and there are multiple aspects that we might choose to engage with and to bring out. And today's account is no exception. So what I'd like to do, if you'll bear with me, is a couple of things. First of all, I want to explore the significance of this particular text, of this particular passage, the significance of Mary's actions, particularly in how they related to Jesus' upcoming death and resurrection. And then I want to touch on two particular aspects of the story, or two particular issues which come out of the story that I personally felt particularly challenged about this week. So first of all, a bit of the background. As we've already alluded to, this is one of those stories which appears in one form or another in each of the gospel narratives. In Matthew and Mark, it comes after Jesus is acclaimed as kings and after the high priests and scribes have decided to kill him. And I think that's around 2 days before the Passover. In these accounts, in Matthew and Mark, it's an anonymous woman. She's not actually identified, and the anointing is on Jesus' head. Luke's version comes much earlier in the gospel, in the story, and it doesn't, in the narrative itself, it doesn't appear to link directly to Jesus' burial and all that that means. And so the kind of ambiguities of it, the different accounts, mean that some biblical scholars suggest that there's definitely two or maybe even three different separate incidences in Jesus' ministry where this kind of anointing or blessing took place. Whereas others argue that it was definitely, absolutely without any question, just one incident recounted in different ways. You can get the old text yourself and do a New Testament Greek course and figure it out and decide if you know. I'm not 100% sure myself, but what I do know and what people can agree on, despite these different accounts and these different interpretations and different understandings, is that this incident is significant. In the narrative, and if we'd read back earlier in the Gospel, this particular incident comes just after the supreme sign of Jesus' power in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It comes as Jesus then shares a meal with Lazarus, with Mary and Martha, and with others. And in this meal, and in Mary's actions at the meal in particular, John's Gospel sets the scene and illuminates what is to come for Jesus in the days ahead. It's a prophetic act. It points to something that is going to come and highlights something of the significance of it. In Mary's anointing of Jesus with perfume, we see Jesus being anointed for his coming death. But not just the death of a man. In Mary's action with the perfume, the symbolism and the importance of the perfume, we anticipate the burial, the death and burial of a king. Something which later in the 19th chapter of John's Gospel we see that Nicodemus brings to fruition in giving Jesus a full kingly burial with myrrh and with spices. And so in today's story, set before the Passion narrative, we see that symbolically a process begins which Nicodemus in time will complete. It's really significant in this account that we see that Jesus and those around him are actively preparing for death. They're actively preparing for this eventuality. It's not something that happens purely to Jesus. It's not something that's an accident. It's not something which Jesus has nothing to do with. And actually, a thread that runs all through John's Gospel is the idea of Jesus. This idea of Jesus as Christus Victor, Christ victorious, that in all that he did and that all he went about, Jesus was in control. Jesus retained that control and that power over events, even as awful things happened to him. And of course, there's something quite disturbing and anxiety-provoking about this idea of knowing what's to come, knowing what's about to happen to Jesus. And of course, we know, having had the glimpse of what's to come in Holy Week, we know the horrors that are to come, both emotional, physical, and spiritual, for Jesus and for those around him, especially those closest to him. But with that in mind, with those horrors in mind, and with that anxiety in mind, the other significant aspect of today's account and today's gospel reading is remembering that the context for this prediction of his and this preparation for his burial is that he's eating in the presence of the raised Lazarus. He is meeting and he is gathering and he is preparing in the presence of one who has been through death and come out the other side, who has experienced the full extent of God's love and power. And of course, we also remember that the tomb which Mary is preparing Jesus for with this anointing will also not only be the site of his burial, but the site of his resurrection and the site of God's greatest victory. And so we see, even in this dark preparation, we see that there are grounds for confidence and symbols of the glory that is to come, as well as the suffering. And so as we continue ourselves, as individuals and as a church, as we continue through our journey of Lent towards Palm Sunday and Holy Week and all that is to come, we might keep those thoughts in mind of all that Mary was preparing Jesus for. In addition to these particular aspects of the story, there are two things that I wanted to draw out and think on, especially this morning. The first is this, it's the idea of extravagance in worship. Extravagance in worship and extravagance in our response to God's love. Something which John's Gospel touches on, which the others don't in this story of the anointing, is the quantity of perfume which Mary anoints Jesus' feet with. Again, there are slight disputes over exactly what the measures are, but we think it was probably somewhere over a litre, something around a litre's worth of perfume. And if you picture that, that is an enormous amount of perfume. It is an extravagant amount of perfume to lavish upon a person. Now, as well as having, again, this reference to the idea of a kingly burial, which Nicodemus picks on in Jesus' burial later on, it also brings out the idea that there was just, Mary could not contain herself. She wanted to give all she had. It touches on the fact that it was this expensive, almost gratuitously expensive offering. And yet, it was what she felt she had to give in response to her encounter with Jesus for all that he had done and all that he was. And of course, this extravagant outpouring of love and of gratitude and of worship is in sharp opposition to Judas's attempts to stop her doing it, and of course to the account of Judas stealing as well. This extravagance is in sharp contrast to Judas's meanness. And for me, I have to say, this is a massive challenge to me to how I approach, and perhaps how we all approach, our Christian life. To what point and to what extent can we claim that we are extravagant in our faith? Are we extravagant in our worship? Are we extravagant in our prayers? Extravagant in our service, as Martha, Mary's sister, always was? Are we extravagant in our sharing and demonstrating Jesus' love to others? Are we extravagant in how we give of our time, our money, our skills, our resources to God? Dare we as a church be extravagant in our building development? Dare we be extravagant in our mission to this community, in our relationship with God and with others? Am I and are we extravagant like Mary? Or is there something in me, something in us, of Judas's mean-spiritedness in response to Jesus? Do we lack the generosity? Do we have something of Judas in us about how we would burrow away our talents and our gifts and all that we have rather than pour them out to Jesus? Personally, I find this to be very challenging. I know I have a tendency to hold back. There was also significance in Mary loosing her hair to dry Jesus' feet after the anointing. This was both messy and undignified, and also a sign of great intimacy in Mary's response to Jesus. For me, again, I find this massively challenging, this idea of an extravagant intimacy with God, especially during Lent, when we are given the opportunity, when we are challenged, when we are given the space to draw close to God. And again, I have to admit, even as we draw towards the end of Lent, that I have probably failed again. But I cling on, as I cling on at the start of Lent, that Lent is a process of grace and that Jesus walks through it with us and that Jesus is with us in it. But dare we be extravagant in our intimacy with God? Dare we take that risk which Mary took in pouring ourselves out and in coming close to God? And the final thing that I wanted to touch on, and we've already mentioned this a bit earlier on at various times, and this is a bit of a sort of tangent or a parallel, I suppose it's a parallel idea that's going on through some of these scriptures and some of what Mary did. And this is this idea, ongoing issue about the role of women in religion and society. And I'm not going to try and cover the whole topic in just a couple of minutes. And I wouldn't claim to do justice to it in the way that I handle it now. But I do have to say that I found today's gospel reading both encouraging and challenging when read this week whilst the celebrations and the campaigns of International Women's Day were going on. I found them encouraging to read because this scripture, as a number of others, shows the value and the role of women in the Gospels. It shows these women who were portrayed as understanding who and what Jesus was and what he had come to do, often before the men, before the disciples in the situation. And it also shows them faithfully acting upon that understanding. The Gospels often presented women as being absolutely core to the fledgling Christian community. And so we should be encouraged about our heritage of faith in that regard. But I also found the reading challenging because even in 2016, we still can't get away from the fact that there are often troubling representations and interpretations of the experience, role and significance of women in the Christian tradition. In fact, even by the time the Gospels were being written, that position of women as being core to the faith communities had already altered, and the early church had become almost entirely male-led. And I have to say, and perhaps others would disagree with me, but I think it would take a particularly biased interpretation of the history of the last 2,000 years to argue that the church has got it right in terms of the role and value of women since Jesus' day. I've got up just a little clip from the International Women's Day website, which I would recommend a visit to. Groups like this and around the world are still campaigning for parity for women around the world. And this year the particular aim has been the idea of encouraging people to pledge for parity. And even in the UK, where I think that we like to think of ourselves as being an equal society, the recently formed Women's Equality Party is still having to campaign for true equality for women, particularly in politics and in the workplace, and with a particular emphasis on equal pay and making a better balance in the employment opportunities for women. And of course, whether we like it or not, we still have to grapple as a faith tradition, we still have to grapple with a history and legacy of inequality in church life. And so perhaps we need to ask ourselves today, at the end of a week which has included International Women's Day, how we might work towards that parity going forward as individuals and as a church. Some of the things that the Women's Day asks people to pledge for is this. And it's not like, please give us your money. It's they're saying, they've got the pledges of this. It says, one pledge is this, to help women and girls achieve their ambitions. Another one is to challenge conscious and unconscious bias. Another is to call for gender balanced leadership. Another is to pledge to value women's and men's contributions equally. And another is to create inclusive, flexible cultures. So we might want to ask ourselves, as Christians and as a church, how we engage with this, how we engage with this process of equality. Personally, I have to say, I've always, since I've become a part of the Methodist Church, I've always felt glad to be part of a church which is often at the forefront on issues such as women in leadership and women in ordination and women in all roles within the church. But there is still work to be done. As well as taking a lead and taking example from campaigns such as this and aligning ourselves with it, we might also draw on the insights of liberation and feminist theology. These are theologies and ways of going about the Christian faith which deliberately seek to allow the voices and perspectives of those who have lived in oppression to shape and inform our understanding of God and our interpretation of Scripture. Clearly, this is a big and ongoing task. And there is a lot at stake in this, as we consider not just our own attitudes and behaviours, but the ways in which the structures of church life and thought might still need shaking out. So as I conclude, I perhaps revisit my earlier thought that perhaps our starting point for any engagement with big issues of justice and equality, big issues of the role of women and how girls are nurtured in society, and what role the church might play in that, perhaps the starting point for that again might be that extravagant worship, that extravagant intimacy with Jesus, which Mary showed us. So as we continue through Lent and towards the Passion, let us once again draw close to God to be loved, to be encouraged, to be inspired, and to be challenged. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that those things that you wish us to retain in our hearts and minds, you would keep it there and store it and show us how to live. And those things that we just need to discard, we ask that you would do that too. We pray that you would help us to draw close to you, that you would help us to worship you, that you would help us to find intimacy with you, and that you would challenge us and show us how we might make a more equal society and a more equal church. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.